Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going to read a few verses over there. And we appreciate your prayers today. I pray the Lord would speak to our hearts and help us as only He can. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going to read verses 1 down through verse number 6. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." I want to go on and read verse 7 and verse number 8. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Let's pray. Lord, as we come today, I want to thank you for the blessings that you've given to us and, Lord, the opportunity to be in your house one more time. And, Lord, I pray today for your help, for liberty to preach the Word of God, to preach the message that you've laid on my heart this morning. Sometimes it is a great joy to come and preach what you've laid on my heart. But then other times it's harder. And, Lord, today is one of those times. I really need your help. I pray for it. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, convict us, change us, help us. Lord, if you don't have your way, it's not going to do anybody any good. And Lord, many times as a pastor, we feel like nobody listens to us anyway. I'm sure everybody goes through that. Fathers, mothers, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts today. I pray for power to preach your word, and I pray for great liberty. And I pray that you would help me to say everything that you'd have me to say today and nothing that you wouldn't have me to say. Help me to be led by the Spirit of God. And we'll thank you for all that you do, and I ask that you would do something in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's go back, and I want to start in verse number 5, verse number 6 today. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And we use those verses a lot of times in church, especially verse number 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We came across that a few weeks ago, might have been a month ago now, I'm not exactly sure. But I just got to looking at that verse, how often we use it, how often we think about it. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And as we come across that verse, and I don't even think it was in the lesson, it's just somebody mentioned it in church. But when they did, I just got to thinking about that. I've used that, I've quoted that, but I wonder really what was going on when Paul was writing to the church about that one did one thing, another did another thing, but God gave the increase. And I began to study and look at the circumstances around that and what was going on there. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He was writing to the Corinthians. And as he wrote to the Corinthians, there was a division among them. Some of them were lined up behind Paul. And some of them said, I'm for Paul. Paul was preaching when I got saved. And I really like the way he preaches and what he has to say. And others, there was another preacher there at the church at Corinth. Some of them were said, well, I'm really for Apollos. I'm behind him. He was preaching when I got saved. And I like the way he preaches and what he does. And so he's writing to a divided church. And Paul wants them to know that it is neither he nor Apollos can take any effort for what really matters, and that is that God gives the increase. A lot of times a preacher will go to preach revival and the church has some great expectation that the preacher is going to do something special. The preacher can't do anything. If God doesn't give the increase, if the Lord doesn't bless, then nothing is going to get done. All we can do is water. All we can do is sow seed. All we can do is work together. But neither he that plants or he that waters it can receive any credit for anything. It's the Lord. The Lord's got to work. The Lord has got to move in our midst. I or any other preacher has no power to really do what needs to be done, and that's to give increase. That's to give spiritual fruit. That's for souls to be saved. That's for lives to be changed. If anything like that happens, it's the Lord that does it, not the preacher. And so Paul is writing them, and that's what he wants them to know. That's the context of it. He wants them to know it's the Lord, not the preacher. The context also is one of rebuke to the church. He is rebuking the church over their spiritual condition. And there's some things in chapter number 3 that we find out. They are carnal, which it's the opposite of being spiritual. They weren't spiritual. They were carnal. They were walking like the world walks out here. They were carnal. They were childish. He said in verse number 1 that he could not speak unto them as spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were still on the milk in verse number 2. He could not preach the meatier things of the Word of God unto them because they were so babyish in their conduct. Carnal, childish. They were chiding with each other. In verse number 3, there was envy and strife and divisions among them. And so when we study out what's going on, when he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, that is in the middle of a rebuke to the church over the spiritual condition that they were operating under. Now, I'm just going to focus today on one thing in verse number 3. He said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. I want to focus on that one little word, strife, there. That's what I'm going to preach on today, is the subject of strife. What is strife? Strife in the dictionary, it means this: an exertion or contention for superiority. Somebody trying to one-up somebody else. It's like a pecking order among chickens. There's the big chicken and he's pecking on all the other little chickens. And sheep do the same thing. They have a budding order, and cattle and other animals act like that. There's strife. Strife happens all the time. Strife happens in every aspect of life. Children growing up together, siblings. Many times there will be strife among the little boys, the little girls. And they're arguing and they're fussing and they're wanting mom's attention. And you know, we done that a little bit when I was growing up, and we found out we were drawing the wrong kind of attention when we would have strife among ourselves. And mom, she could cure that contention, that attention we wanted. She could set the strife where we didn't want to fight with each other. And so there's strife in families, there's strife among siblings, there's strife among co-workers. Many times you go to work and maybe there's a new boss, or maybe there's a new policy, or maybe somebody new is hired, and all of a sudden there's a strife that comes in. You know, we don't want them to be paid more than we are. We don't want them to have any more authority than we have. They need to know I've been here a long time and I know what's going on. And new person is trying to prove themselves and do a good job. And so now there's strife where there was no strife before. I mean, that's just common things. Everybody that has lived any length of time has experienced some of these things. Our whole system of government is based on strife. Oh, why can't they get along? Well, it's not designed to get along. That's probably the one area of life where strife is a good thing. Because they have to, they can't get anything done in Washington as long as there's strife. But when they can all come together and agree on something, which is rarely, usually that is for the good of the country. So they got to all agree enough to vote on something and pass it. But our whole system of government is based upon strife. And you just expect that in the government, that they're going to argue and they're not going to get along, and they're going to fuss among themselves. Different groups in America cannot get along. You ever watch the news? I mean, you turn the news on, what are they doing? They're arguing. They're talking over one another. They're all saying their viewpoint and wanting to be heard. And if you grew up in public school, you know there's strife in school. And all over the place there's strife. And sadly this morning, you can have strife in church among God's people. You can have strife. You go on with the definition of what strife is. It means contention in anger or enmity. It means to have a contest, to have a struggle, to have a war, to have opposition, to be contrary. Now, you expect strife in the workplace. Yeah, I was in the military. There's always a lot of strife. There's always a lot of drama going on among people. There's strife in sports. There's strife on the news. There's strife in the newspaper. You just expect in some places there's going to be strife. But there's a couple of places where there ought not to be strife. And that's the home and that's the church. And the home is just an extension. As goes the home, so goes the church. If there's strife in the home, there's going to be strife in the church, because the church is made up of many different homes. So we think about the subject of strife this morning. And I'm going to use the word strife, and each letter in the word strife I'm going to use to bring out a point about strife. And so I want to say, first of all today, beginning with the letter S. S stands for Satan, because strife is of Satan. Strife is not of the Lord. Strife is of Satan. It said in verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Envying and strife and divisions. Now, I want to tell you this morning, the Lord's not in that. I'll tell you who's in that. The devil's in that. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus was talking about Satan, and he said to the Pharisees there, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. Do you know the first murder in the Bible, the first violence that ever came into this world, that it was a strife? If Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and the father of it, he's referring to what happened with Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel having what we would call a religious argument among themselves. I mean, that had to be the first church, the first people in the world. And they're arguing about what God said about this and what God said about that. And Abel said, no, the only way to get to heaven is buying through the blood of the Lamb. And Cain said, no, that's not what you got to do. You got to bring a sacrifice. You got to bring the work of your hands. They begin to strive and fight among themselves. And Cain, so full of anger and hatred, he rose up and he killed, he murdered his brother. Strife. God wasn't in that. The devil was. He's been in all the strife that's come down through all the ages and affected God's people down through all the millennium of years. Now, if the devil wanted to write a book about how to destroy a church, he would say, chapter one, strife. There's a lot of things that will never destroy the church. Persecution from the outside will not destroy the church. It makes the church stronger. But if you want to destroy a church, just get on the inside and begin to work among God's people that they would begin to have envying and division and strife among themselves, where there would be ill feelings one towards another, where one would not speak to another, where somebody got offended at somebody else. Introduce that into a church, and you'll have, before long, a split. You'll have somebody leave. You'll have ruined testimonies. You'll have all kinds of results from that. So if I was the devil and I wanted to write a book on how to destroy a church, I would say, chapter one, let's introduce strife. If you study strife in the Bible, you ever heard that birds of a feather flock together? Let me give you some things that strife is surrounded by in the Bible. In Romans 13 and 13, strife is surrounded by rioting and drunkenness and chambering. That means lewd, wanton actions, all kinds of evil actions is what that means. Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, strife, envy. That's the devil's business. That's not God's business. Drunkenness, revelings, strife, Satan, that's his business. That's what he specializes in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes back to him again. He talks about debates, envyings, wraths, that's rising up, fighting one amongst another, backbiting, that's talking about one another behind your back, whisperings about one another. Strife is right in the middle of all that. That's not the Lord's work, that's the devil's work. Galatians chapter 5, Paul had a problem with their church about strife, and he mixed it in with idolatry, witchcraft. That's Satan's business. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. That's just getting on one side against another. Emulations, that's competing with one another in a bad way. Heresies, strife is right in the middle of that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, knowing nothing, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Evil surmisings. You know what that is? That's when people get together and you don't have any hard facts, but you begin to say about somebody else, well, you know, they didn't speak to me, and I believe it goes back to 1949 and when Grandma and Grant and all that bunch of junk. When really the reason they didn't speak to you is because they didn't see you. Maybe they're getting old like some of us. And I'll tell you, glasses are a pain. And if I'm wearing my glasses out and I've started wearing them more, I'm getting more used to them. But I got to have them to see here, but I can't see as good out there. And I got to pay more attention to where I'm stepping because somehow that messes up where I'm walking at. So if I didn't speak, maybe I was trying not to trip. Somebody didn't see you. Maybe they was trying not to run over somebody in a parking lot or something. I don't know. But evil surmisings, that's just supposing something about somebody else, but you have no evidence about it. It's evil to do that. It's what the Bible says. James said this, James 3:16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Strife brings confusion. You ever think about it like this? You see something go on in a church and you say, "I just don't understand that. How could they say that, do that? I don't understand that." Strife brings confusion. And every evil work, every other evil thing falls behind that. So when we think about strife, strife is not in God's will anywhere. But it sure is in the devil's. We talk about being in God's will. Have you ever thought about being in Satan's will? Strife is the very will of the devil. That is what he would love to introduce into our churches, into our families, our homes, our marriages, between us and our children. Strife is dividing and has the potential to destroy our country. Have you noticed how much hatred and variance and divisions and evil surmisings and all that stuff is going on in our country? It's about to destroy us. Telling you, strife is of the devil and strife is bad. If I could just, if one thing could happen today, if you could go away and see strife more ugly and wicked than you ever have before, it would be a good thing. If you could recognize it for what it is, you'd be far better off. Strife is of Satan. Number two, strife is toxic. That means poison. Strife is toxic. Webster's Dictionary goes on down and it says this about strife. It gives the example as the strife of acid and alkali. In your body, all of our bodies, we're about 80% alkali and 20, and that's rough, acid. If you eat something and it does not sit well with you and all of a sudden it begins to upset your stomach, you have had an imbalance. You got too much acid. So what do? You got to grab a Tums or an Alka-Seltzer. You got to get that acid back under control. If you have too much acid in your body, it'll kill you. It'll poison you. You ever noticed anybody that goes to the emergency room, if it's a car wreck, if it's a heart attack, if they don't know what's going on, they'll start you on an IV. That's to get alkaline back in your body, because your body under stress begins to produce acid and it will poison you and it will kill you. And so too much acid is poison. Strife is acid. Too much acid in the body of Christ will destroy the body of Christ. And strife in a church is poison. It destroys everything. It destroys the prayer life of the church. It destroys the unity of the church. It destroys the good Spirit of God visiting among us. It destroys the good singing. It destroys the preaching and the liberty and the Spirit of God working among us. It just kills everything. It's toxic. It is poison. If we allow it to go on and we don't deal with it in our hearts and in our lives, and let me tell you this morning, it affects everybody. It's not just one or two. You get one or two in a church and they have strife, and I promise you it'll bleed over into other people. It affects everybody. And all of us probably have been in a church and you don't know nothing about the church at all. You ever been somewhere and visit and you just go away and you think to yourself, there's something not right. There's something didn't feel right in that church. I have been to visit people in their homes, and probably you have too. And you go in and you think everything's fine, and it don't take long. They had a blow up before I got here. You can't hide it. You can act like you can hide it, but you're not able to hide it. Other people sense it. Children sense it. It affects everybody and everything that goes on in a church because it is a toxic thing. Psalms chapter 106 and verse number 32, talking about the children of Israel and God's dealing with them. And the Bible says over there, they angered him also at the waters of strife. You look back at the children of Israel and the trouble that they had. Look how many times it was because they had strife among themselves. Well, Korah comes along and, you know, Moses, who's he thinking he is to speak for us? Strife. God killed a bunch of them over that. Miriam comes along, Numbers chapter 14. She's mad because Moses married a black woman. Did you know that? Yeah, that's what happens in Numbers chapter number 14. And she's mad about it. And her and Aaron, her brother, they rise up against Moses. Who's to say Moses is God's prophet? Why didn't God speak? I can just hear Miriam. If it wasn't for me, old Moses would have got eaten by an alligator back there in the Nile. Can't you see that? Well, God wasn't pleased with that strife. God sent leprosy on Miriam. The whole camp, everybody, every good thing that was going on stopped till that was dealt with. 7 days, something like that, but they were not going to move forward till that strife was taken care of. On and on and on. We could go through the Bible. Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, of them which should be accounted the greatest. So all the disciples surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. And even they had strife among themselves. Oh, what were they doing? Who's going to be the greatest among us? Who's going to sit next to the Lord at the next meal? Who's he going to call on to pray? Who's he going to send out to get the donkey? Who's going to get, and that kind of junk. Oh, well, when we get to heaven, I'll be sitting at his right hand. A couple of them already had it figured out how great they were. And the Lord let them know that they wasn't as great as they thought they was. Because if you've got strife, you can't pray for anybody that they would get healed. When you find the disciples powerless, there's something wrong. And they fussed all the time. They had problems among them. Look over just a few pages. Look in the book of Philippians chapter number 4. I mean, if there's a great church in the Bible, it's the church at Philippi. Philippi, Ephesians. The church at Thessalonica, these are model churches. The church at Philippi is a great church. It is a great model church. It is a great mission church. We can't say too many great things about the church at Philippi. But in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, if you got a Scofield Bible, it's page 1260. But he said in chapter 4, verse number 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Man, he's bragging on them. They're doing a great job. But in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. They're doing a great work. They need some help. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's great things going on at the church at Philippi. But in verse 2, did you notice that? He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I went for years and years and never paid any attention to that. Do you know, Preacher Melvin, I always thought that was two men. For years, I thought that was two probably preachers in the church that were arguing, you know, about the Sunday school lesson or about who got to preach where or something like that. But when I finally studied that out, that was two women. There's two women in the church. The poison at Philippi. The rotten apple in the bunch of beautiful fruit of the church at Philippi was two women that couldn't get along. Paul said, I beseech these two women, could y'all get along? Could you be of the same mind in the Lord and just get along with each other for Christ's sake? There's two ladies in the church that gave him all of these problems. A lot of times in our day and time, I mean, people are writing books. They are preaching messages. They are establishing ministries. How do we keep the young people in the church? Why are the young people leaving the church? Why are the young people not interested once they get old enough and they go to college or they leave and establish a home of their own? Why won't they come back to church? Let me give you the unspoken reason why so many leave church and won't come back. Junk like that. Why so many preachers, their children, don't want anything to do with church? Stuff like that. They grew up in a church. They seen all this fighting and fussing. What a bunch of hypocrites. This is supposed to be God's people. I mean, I turn on CNN. I turn on Fox News. I expect they're going to be arguing and fighting. Talking over each other. Insulting one another. Running each other down. Hating on each other. But when we come to God's house, and there's people here today, won't speak to somebody in the church. Say, preacher, you act like it makes you mad. It does make me mad. But more than making me mad, it makes me so extremely disgusted and disappointed in people that ought to know better. Oh, let's get together and pray for God to save a bunch of people. I don't know where you're living, but you might check your address that it's Disney World. Because in God's economy, strife and revival and souls being saved and lives being changed is not on the same page. I invited somebody to church a while back and they acted like I'd offered them a plate that had a coiled up rattlesnake on it. The more I get to know some people, it's not that they hate God. I mean, they pretty much live a moral life and trying to do right. But they've had such a bad experience growing up in church. And they don't want anything to do with it. If they die and go to hell, whose fault's that? It's the church. It's people in church that couldn't get along. Children see these things, I worry. I worry about children seeing these things. And my Lord, it ought not to be that way. It's toxic, it's poison, it kills. It kills. Why won't they come back? What'd they grow up around? What'd they hear about all the time? It's toxic. Number three, it's ruinous. Strife is ruinous. And I'll say this, if you're living in strife, you're just not right with God. Proverbs 17 and 19 said, He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. What's wrong with people that love strife? What's wrong with people that love drama? What's wrong with, you remember last year when Gatlinburg burnt down? Somebody started that fire just to watch it burn. There are spiritual arsonists that will start a fuss for no other reason just to watch it burn. There's people that love drama. They love to fight. They love to see drama and turmoil, and they don't care who it destroys or what it destroys. That's a spiritual arsonist. Start a fuss just for the sake of fussing. I hate fussing. You probably know that. But it is ruinous. It causes nothing but destruction in our midst. But there's people that live that way. They live their families that way. It's always a fuss. It's always a fight. The more drama, the better, the hotter, the angrier, the more hurt people are. They just love it. I don't understand that. But the Bible says that is destructive. That is destructive. If you're that way, you probably need to talk to somebody. Because why would anybody want to live that way? Why do husbands and wives live that way? There's nothing enjoyable about that. And anybody that enjoys that is sick. They got a problem. It is ruinous. Number four, it is immature. Look what Paul said back over here in the book of Corinthians. He said, you're babes, you're carnal. I can't even preach the word of God to you. You're like little children. I couldn't even preach spiritual things. No preacher wants to come and preach the message I'm preaching today. I sat right there on the pew this morning. I said, Lord, I don't want to preach this. I said, I'm not saying I'm not going to. I just want you to know how I feel. I'm talking to the Lord. If anybody see me, they probably thought, what's wrong with him? I told the Lord that very thing. I said, I don't want to preach this. I'm not saying I'm not going to. But if you don't help me and give me good liberty, I'm just going to dismiss and go to the house. I don't want to preach this. It's an immature thing. Paul said, you're babes. I mean, I'd rather preach on 15 other things I'd studied about this week. You're carnal, you're babes. I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You're just babes in Christ. You're not as mature as you think you are. My brother and I used to fight and fuss all the time, but as we grew up, we got out of that stage. We left it. We realize it's senseless. We're brothers. We ought to love each other. We ought to get along. We haven't fussed in... I'm 47. Probably 38 years. I'm saying when I was 9 or 10 or 11, maybe a little bit older than that, but I'm telling you, the older we got, the less we fussed and fought. Because fussing and fighting is a baby thing. Adults ought not to do that. We don't fuss and fight anymore. Most strife in churches is not over great doctrinal things. It's over something that went on in the fellowship hall. It's over flowers. It's over colors of carpet. It's over songs that are sung or not sung. It's over just silly stuff. Stuff that isn't worth anything. Stuff that don't matter. That just baby stuff. Strife is not a youth problem. I've pastored now over 26 years. Everybody, you young people ought to listen to me this morning. You've really got a bad rap over the years. Everybody wants to blame the young people. But if I look back over the history of my ministry and all these years and three different churches, my main problems over the years has not been with the youth. It's been with the oath. In fact, 98% of the problems I've ever had has been with people that are older than I am. But I started when I was 21, so that's skewed a little bit. It's not a youth problem. It's an affect any age in the church problem. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number, or 20 and verse number 3 says this: it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not going to
go there. I'm not going to fuss and argue with people over stuff. It don't matter. That's an immature thing to do. It is immature. It is ruinous. It is toxic. It is of Satan. Number five this morning, the letter F, it is forbidden in the Scriptures that we have strife among ourselves. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to Calvary within a few days, and the disciples are walking along and they're fussing and they have problems among themselves, and he stops everything and he deals with that right there on the spot, because the Lord was getting ready to go to Calvary. The Lord had a lot of other things on his mind he needed to be thinking about. Not who's going to be greatest when they get into the kingdom 1,000 years from now. But it was absolutely necessary that on the other side of Calvary, those disciples be of one mind and one accord. And if they can't get in one mind and one accord, the day of Pentecost never happens. Spirit of God didn't come on them until they all got in one accord, and that's not a Honda. That's one of the oldest jokes. Did you know that is a car in the Bible? One accord means one symphony. They all got on the same page. I believe that's why they had to spend 10 days in prayer. Probably just to learn to get along and love one another before God could come and bless them and them see a bunch of souls get saved. It's forbidden in the Scriptures, and that is why Paul deals with it. Have you ever noticed this in the New Testament epistles? How many times strife is mentioned in how many places? They had a problem in Rome. They had problems in Corinth. They had problems in Galatia. They had problems in Philippi. And every time Paul writes to any of these churches about strife, his message is, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. You got to stop. Amen. It's forbidden in the Scriptures. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Everybody's heard of the Ten Commandments. Do you know there's 13 commandments? It's 13 commandments. 10 in the Old Testament. We know them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's not in order, and that's not all of them, but we're familiar with them. But in Matthew chapter number 22, there's two more, which sort of summarize the first 10. And a man came to Jesus and he said, which is the greatest commandment? And the Lord said, this is what it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's 12. But then the night before Jesus went to Calvary, he said, a new commandment. I got a new commandment for you. Before I go to Calvary, before I go to die for your sins, I have a new commandment. I was singing about that yesterday as I was mowing. He didn't say, I want to leave you with a suggestion. I'm going to leave you with, here's some good advice before I go to Calvary. Hours before he was arrested and taken away to Calvary, he said, got another commandment. And this is my command to you, that ye love one another. And as ye love one another, this is how other people are going to know that you're my disciples. And if his disciples don't have love one another, then it is a mockery of everything that we stand for. It ought to just be that we get on Fox News and argue and fuss with each other. Wouldn't people in the world say that? I don't think that's right. They're supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to be following Jesus. And look at them arguing, look at them fuss, and look at them how they can't get along. Jesus said, I got a commandment, love one another. This is how other people are going to know you're really my disciples, because you love one another. It is forbidden in the Bible. It's the last commandment. It's the most important commandment. Last one he gave. Last of all this morning. It is egotistical, which just simply means pride. All strife, where does it come from? All strife comes from pride. All strife comes from the thought in our minds that I'm just a little more important than somebody else. That is where all strife comes from. All strife comes from, I am going to be heard no matter what. Why do we always have to be heard that we're right? If you're right, then right is on your side. And you don't have to put up a billboard beside the road. Just let God sort some things out. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:25, it says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride is behind all strife. When I think about pride, here's the bad thing about pride. Pride makes you blind. Somebody that is full of pride cannot see how foolish they are. I heard one of the government officials last week, and they were having a news conference, and it's Nancy Pelosi, I'll just tell you. You know, all these losing elections, she's the head of the Democrats, the House minority, and they're calling for her to step down. And she gets up there and she holds a press conference and she says, I'm not stepping down. And somebody asked her a question. She said, you want me to sing my praises? And she starts bragging on herself. She said, I'm a master legislator. And she just went down the line of how great she was. And it was really sort of sad. I think she probably has dementia or something. And I'm not being mean in saying that, but I think she has health problems, really. But she was bragging about how great she was. And she's not too great. But she sure does have a lot of pride about how great she is. Pride blinds you. It makes you blind, so you can have a problem, but pride can keep you from seeing that it's there. And that is what's so dangerous about pride. Pride will make you look foolish. Pride is something that everybody else can see what's going on, but you just can't see what's going on. There's not a problem. I don't have a problem. I'm studying 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I look at verse number 4, and Paul said, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? And he's writing to this church, and he's saying, you know, they're divided down the middle. One says, I'm of Paul, the other says, I'm of Apollos. Now, let me ask you something. How do you think Paul knew that they had a problem to begin with? How was it manifested in the church? It was manifested in verse 3. The envying, the strife, the divisions. Can you imagine in the church at Corinth? I mean, they have a fellowship dinner together, and on one side's Paul's side, and on the other side's Apollo's side. And, Barnabas's wife made that bread, and he is of Apollos, and I ain't eating none of that bread. That's how strife manifests itself. That they didn't stand on one side, Paul, Apollos. Paul recognized all this petty divisions, envying one another. He saw it. He saw it. People think the preacher don't see anything. Preacher sees more than you think. And the poor preacher's wife sees more than the preacher does. I told Kim, I said, I'm going to preach a message in defense of the preacher's wives. And I've just been thinking about all the preacher's wives I know that are sick. It ain't no wonder. At least a preacher can get out and stand up in front of everybody and vent. Poor preacher's wife, she can't even talk to the preacher sometimes. Amen. Me and Preacher Melvin will have a good time. He knows. He'll amen everything I've said. Has it manifested? Paul wrote to him. He's not even there with them. He said, I know you got problems. I'm not even there. Read on through 1 Corinthians. He said, when I get there, I'm going to have to correct some things. He heard through the grapevine. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. He said, For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? It ought never to be among God's people that we ever let anything go very far at all before we make things right. Because little things let go turn into big things and go on to our children, and we've forgotten what it was all about. But it goes on and on. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I'm just going to ask our ladies to come and pick out.